One last time, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke for the conclusion of our series on the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 21, and I will begin reading in verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. We need you to help us understand what time it is. We need you to help us understand this passage and what it means for our lives. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would shed light on this text so that these words would be a source of comfort and joy and great hope for all who read and all who hear. In your name we pray. Amen. When we began this Kingdom Imagination series in January, we noticed Jesus never really gives us a textbook definition of the kingdom of God. He never comes out and states definitively, once and for all, for the record, what the kingdom of God really is. Instead, he seems to talk in circles. He knows not everyone will get it. Not everyone has ears to hear or eyes to see. This is why he talks in parables. Parables simultaneously reveal and conceal. They show and they hide. The parables make the truth visible and simultaneously invisible. At times they are explicit, and sometimes the truth is implicitly inferred. The kingdom of God is like a father who has two sons. The kingdom of God is like a lost coin and a lost sheep. The kingdom of God is like a rich fool, a persistent widow, a barren fig tree. The kingdom of God is like a great banquet, a massive feast, and so on, Jesus speaks. But now, as we get closer to the end of the gospel, and closer in the gospel of Luke to Jerusalem, closer to the very reason Jesus came, his sacrificial death on the cross, perhaps you've already noticed things begin to change. We've heard Jesus predict over and over how the Son of Man must suffer many things and be persecuted and die. And you can tell in these last few chapters, there is an escalation. There is an intensity. Things are coming to a head. And Jesus' parables now feel different. They have a different vibe, a different kind of urgency, a poignancy. There is a new level of directness and sharpness, and you can tell something is about to happen. Jesus has been talking to his friends about the timing of the coming of the kingdom. And his disciples assumed that the coming of the kingdom was right around the corner, and it was going to appear immediately. But now in Luke 21, Jesus shows us that his second coming is some time away. His return, he shows us what it's going to be like. And frankly, if I were to classify this genre in Luke 21, I would say everything sounds a lot like science fiction. You look here in the text, he talks about great cosmic and cataclysmic happenings. And he predicts not just ordinary, everyday events, but moments that show the undeniable evidence that God is supernaturally involved right now, actively fulfilling his purpose. You can just tell there is a distinct shift in the atmosphere. Look with me at the early part of chapter 21, the beginning. This is not Jesus at his most reassuring, comforting best. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Jesus is predicting a future defined by wars, civil wars, armed conflict. And he predicts a violent shifting of tectonic plates, not just in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world. Well, then, to make matters worse, he tells his disciples exactly what they can expect to endure. Look at verse 12. "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You will be accused, you will be persecuted, you will be incarcerated, you will be tried. But don't worry," Jesus says. "Think of it as a great opportunity." Look at verse 13 through 15. "This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Then keep reading. Look at the text right before the parable of the fig tree. Look in verse 25. "And there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." Creation is in absolute turmoil. The physical world is going to shake. The fallen world is in violent tumult. And Jesus talks as if he is predicting a dystopian epic. The midnight hour madness of a horror book is what this reads like. And the distress moves from Judea to the entire globe. This is the tumult of a fallen world. It's global. It's cosmic. And because creation is in turmoil, humanity is in turmoil. Look at verse 26. "People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming onto the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, you've been walking with these disciples now for the last 6 months. You wonder what they are thinking when he talks like this, don't you? If they had difficulty already trying to figure out some of the simplest parables Jesus offered. Here they must be scratching their heads in confusion. How can they possibly make sense of this cosmic vision he gives? But at last, in verse 27, you see a brilliant glimmer of hope. We see what this cosmic drama is all about. Look in verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is saying, you will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. The entire world will witness it. And when this happens, do not cower in fear. Do not go into hiding. Do not shrink back. Do not be afraid. No, straighten up. Stand up straight. Go straighten your back. Look up. And then he says, your redemption is near. The salvation from on high is now ready to break in. I want to pause here for a moment, especially at verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus is talking about the turning point of human history. It's coming, it will be revealed, and it is the final second appearing of the Son of Man. And Jesus is saying this is the goal toward which the entire history of the universe has been moving. History has not been moving forward aimlessly. It is moving towards a clear final finish line. A completely new world is coming. And Jesus is the face of this new future. The turning point of human history is the coming, the revealing, the second appearance of the Son of Man. Now, this is crucial for us, especially in 2026, because it's important for us to remember that the kingdom of God does not come as the result of a natural evolutionary process. The kingdom of God does not come as the result of human progress. History is not a cyclical march towards a nirvana of a human-centered approach of perfection or improvement. I think all too often we treat the history of the world as if there is some kind of gradual, linear process where things will, you know, naturally just keep getting a little bit better. We think, you know, people will be a little bit more civilized in the next generation, a little bit more polite. And we think that together we can make the world a slightly better place with every generation. And we're promised technological progress will bring us to a state of ultimate and perhaps even eternal happiness. Oh, and look at all the progress that we have made in medicine. Oh, the problems that we have figured out how to solve with medicine, and how incredibly grateful for that we are. But now we speak as if death is just another engineering flaw to fix. As if it's just another glitch that we can remove from existence. And so we cling to this elusive vision of constant upward growth, good people getting better. But the way Jesus speaks here completely shatters these illusions. He's not talking here about gradual progress or a natural evolution. He's talking about a violent interruption of everything we know through the sudden coming of the Son of Man. And we tell ourselves the world is just going through seasons and cycles of up and down, the yin and the yang, the ebb and the flow, the rise and the fall of human empires. But what you see here is Christ and Christ alone is the bringer of the final kingdom of the heavens. And the entire sweep of human history is moving toward this final point, the second physical coming of the Son of Man. Well, now you're ready for one of the shortest parables, and it will make sense, I think. Look in verse 29, Jesus tells them a parable. Look at the fig trees, and look at all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know summer is near. Summer is coming, and Jesus is saying, I want you to have your eyes wide open. I want you to be on high alert. I want you to be able to recognize the signs so you understand what's happening. Look at the fig tree. Do you notice how the sap starts to rise from the roots after the long winter dormancy? You can imagine Jesus pointing at the fig tree. He says, do you see how the stiff, brittle, and gray winter branches are starting to soften? And do you notice how the tiny green knobs, the early figs, are starting to swell of the leaf nodes? No one has to tell you what time it is, because you can already understand what time it is by looking at the changes. You see them, and instantly you know summer is here. Here in West Michigan, we have our own way of telling when summer is here. You don't need a calendar. You just look at the signs. Living on this corner here, we see the signs. Every convertible is revving their engines. The Daytona 500, you know the summer is here. You see it in the farm stands, the early spring asparagus and the strawberries and the blueberries and the sweet corn. You can even feel it at night as the air turns heavy with the scent of pine and dune grass, and the sun stays up past 9 p.m. I don't need to tell you, summer is here. You see these things and you know, no one needs to explain this to you. You look at the signs and you know what time it is. That's the parable. And then look at verse 31. See also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. This is when you know, and then it will be clear. Well, actually, I have to be honest with you. I just told you that Jesus made things clear. And what I really mean is this. He's clear he's going to come back. He is clear that it is absolutely going to happen. And he is clear that it is an important and cosmic reality. But then he also gives one of the most puzzling verses in the entire New Testament. So I'm not sure how clear this will be to you. Look in verse 32 and 33. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I'll be honest, for centuries, scholars much smarter and godlier than I have been debating about this single verse. What could Jesus possibly mean? When he says, this generation will not pass away, who is he talking about? Is he referring strictly to the people living in that specific time and place, exclusively about the people alive in that exact present moment? Is he talking about a different kind of generation, a generation of the Gentiles? Is he referencing the impending destruction that would later happen in Jerusalem, the temple in AD 70, signaling that these specific historic upheavals would happen within their lifetime? Oh, we could talk about this for hours. You can debate the Greek grammar and analyze the commentaries, and we might never reach an agreed upon explanation, but he does give us clarity in the next few verses. Clarity specifically about what to do, and clarity about how to live. This is where Jesus gets practical. Look in verse 34. Because of his coming, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole world. But stay awake at all times, praying you may have strength to escape all these things going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, this is the perfect place for us to draw our series to a close. Now that you know there will be a final ending to the history of the world, now that you know that Jesus will one day return to finally and once and for all complete his salvation, the urgent question facing you and me right now is what we do in the meantime. How shall we live in the in-between time? Jesus has already come. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus is coming again. So now how do you live? How do you live in the light of eternity? Jesus gets very specific and very practical. I'm going to show you now how you can understand your everyday life in light of the coming kingdom of God. I'm going to give you four very practical takeaways. First of all, be hopeful. Be hopeful. This is going to happen. Again, in verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Even if we don't know the exact timeline Jesus has in mind, we do know this for sure. Redemption is near. God will come. God will make every wrong right. God will wipe every tear from your eyes. And God will make everything sad untrue. So you can be hopeful today, because all your difficulty, all your suffering, all your struggle, all your grief, all your losses, all of them are temporary. And that means now that in the midst of these challenges and in the midst of these changes, there is one unchanging reality, the Word of God, the Word that comes out of the mouth of God through His Scriptures and ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ. His Word will not pass away. And this is your consolation. This is your hope. So be hopeful, because God will be faithful to His Word. God will keep His Word and be faithful to His covenant promises. And this is the Word that will keep you both in this life and the next. Now think about how an awareness of that future reality changes everything for you. Suppose you knew, just for the sake of conversation, suppose you knew that you were soon to inherit generational wealth. Let's say you're 18 years old, and you know that on your 25th birthday, you will be a gazillionaire. Well, you're suddenly, by knowing this, all of a sudden, your awareness of your future completely transforms how you live today. You're no longer stressed the same way you were. You become, frankly, a lot more fun to be around. You have a lot more friends, too. But you're going to be more lighthearted, because you know that whatever it is you're going through today, it will soon all be okay. Changes your mind. Or think about this. Think if you are standing at the threshold of a major change in your life. Let's say you've been working at the factory for 45 years and you are now set to retire. You have 2 more weeks left. And then all of a sudden, in the light of your impending retirement, now everyday frustrations of the office suddenly lose their sting and their bite. You don't sweat the small stuff anymore. It doesn't matter that much. It's not your dog to walk. Or suppose you are about to graduate from high school or from college. Students get what we call senioritis, those assignments that used to stress you out and those papers that you would finish meticulously. All of a sudden, not so, because you know a change is coming. You know that things will not stay the same. So now your perspective has changed. When you know that the end is certain, the present looks completely different. So with whatever you are going through today, be hopeful. But then look at the warning in verse 34. This is the second practical takeaway. Be watchful. He says, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down, lest you be surprised that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Because it will catch a preoccupied world completely by surprise. When the end arrives, we will be doing normal things, eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting, just living daily life. But Jesus offers a very poignant and specific warning against the numbing effects of the world in which you live. Watch yourselves. Do not be weighed down by dissipation, by drunkenness, and the crushing cares of this life. He's saying, do not go through life comatose. Do not be so consumed with your day-to-day existence that you will be catatonic. This is maybe one of my biggest fears for myself and particularly for the younger generation. Some of you haven't quite yet figured out how to use an iPhone, but those of you that do, constantly comatose, flipping, because there's something fascinating. And we go through life in this fog of entertainment and unbelievably fascinating distractions. But Jesus says, be watchful. We've heard it before throughout this gospel. The master is returning. Keep your lamps burning. The Son of Man is returning like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to be. The master of the vineyard is going away. Get to work. Do not weaken in your vigilance, but stay awake, which means for you and for me that we stop living only for the here and now, for this world of temporary concerns. We are so tethered to this present world. And you can't really blame us. It's all so wildly fascinating, and it also looks so massively real, so that eternity is not really on our radar. We're not really thinking about eternity much. We focus on the here and now. But in the Bible, eternity is what matters. Always keep eternity before you. Think about the math of eternity for a moment. If what Jesus says here is true, what if 99% of your existence, of your life, is in eternity? 99% of your existence would be eternity. That means that this earthly existence that you and I have right now would be just the 1%. So now you live as 1% people in a 1% world. Because you realize that in the light of eternity, this current life is an infinitesimally small blip on the cosmic timeline. When you look at life from the perspective of the grand scheme of eternity, what do you think, looking back, you will think about our obsessions, about our tragic comic attempts at solving all the world's problems? No, be hopeful and be watchful. And be prayerful. Listen to Jesus' directive in verse 36. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. He says you stay alert by praying. And you pray because this is what Jesus says to do. And this is how Jesus loves to bring the kingdom. And it is through our prayers that the Father is willing and able to bring the kingdom. So pray that you will stay strong. Pray that you will stay obedient. Pray that you will press on. Pray that you will not make shipwreck of your faith. Pray that you will not let up, and pray that you will not give in, you and your children and your grandchildren. Pray that you will continually be faithful. So be hopeful, be watchful, be prayerful, and be faithful. Look, in closing, at verse 36, why are we staying awake? Why are we praying constantly for strength? It is so that we may have power to stand before the Son of Man. That is the ultimate definition of faithfulness. Faithfulness is not passive waiting. It is an active readiness. It means living in such a way today that your life makes sense from the perspective of eternity, because you know that you will one day stand face to face with the living God of the universe. Sure, the trials will come, the setbacks will come, the grief will come. Weeping will last for a little while longer. But the faithful servants of the Most High are anchored in His Word. Friends, Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So be hopeful, be watchful, be prayerful, and be faithful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.